if you need a Bible, you will need one today because there's nothing for you to fall back on but your memory of the scripture. Raise your hand. JC, Colby. Check to make sure your neighbor has their Bible. If not, you can call them out. They won't fault you for it. Man, there's all kinds of stuff on this pulpit. Hey, so make your way to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to go all the way back. Let's go all the way back. I went to the doctor last week for the first time in 20 years. I put my arm in one of those, what are they called? That's how familiar I am with the system. But I put my arm on them things at a Walmart and it said it was high or whatever. I don't even know what the deal was. So I just turned 51, so I kind of panicked and I went to the doctor and everything checked out okay. Yeah, seriously, that's why I went. And then a week later, like this previous week, Tuesday, I woke up sick, not with the flu or anything, with this weird sinus thing, and it trickled into my jaw and swelled my jaw all up. I had to stay home Wednesday night from life groups. I mean, it looked like the elephant man. Everything was all, it was craziness. And so I went back to the doctor and I accused him of sabotaging me to keep himself in business. I said, man, I don't go once in 20 years and I'm back twice in 2 weeks. I'm like, come on, let's just be real. Stop. You know, so I'll probably get kicked out of that doctor too. But hey, you guys that prayed for me, I appreciate that. It was a rough couple nights. I'm a horrible sick person. Ask my wife. She can verify that 100%. But hey, God's good. And so we're going to go through Jonah chapter 3. That's where I'm at, kind of in my devotional time, and that's what we're going to go through today. And hopefully you guys at this point are familiar with the story of Jonah. Yes? Amen? I mean, come on. There's great men and women throughout the Bible that won in battle and healings and all these crazy things, but there's only one person that was swallowed by a giant fish and barfed up on the shore. That's pretty impressive testimony. You know, you picture him like in the belly of the whale, right? Little camp. Oh, hey, Anthony, how's it going? Anyway, sorry. Saw a familiar face. But, you know, you guys all picture Jonah kind of sitting in the belly of the whale like Pinocchio, little campfire going, right? Or is that just me? Probably just me. Hey, we're familiar with the opening of this book, the call of God into Jonah's life. And Jonah responded with a defiant no, and not just a no, but he ran and he took off for Tarshish. And then the crew panics, and then they throw him overboard because he was discovered to be the one who was messing everything up. And then, of course, he lands in the belly of this great fish, and he's swallowed up, and he's in there, and he prays, and all these kind of things. He gets his life back on track, so to speak, in the belly of this whale. He gets a heart change, and the reward for that heart change is he gets barfed up on the shore of Tarshish, where he was supposed to be in the first place. And it's an important story because Jonah is not just some fabricated story to let us know about the power of God and God wants people to repent. No, Jonah is a factual tale. It's a historical account in the life of one of God's prophets. And it's so important that we understand that because people like to talk about the Bible as just these stories of the Bible. But here's how you validate Jonah. When Jesus said, hey, that's a wicked generation seeks a sign, speaking about his resurrection and his death and his deity and all these things, he gave them one sign. What did he say the sign would be? The sign of Jonah, gold star for Mike. Just as Jonah was in the belly 3 days, so the Son of Man will be. Listen, Jesus is not going to hinge his entire resurrection on some falsehood, on some made-up story. It's an actual account. So we're going to start the second act of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Not yet. I know you guys are chomping at the bit. It's easy to fault Jonah. I mean, really, it's easy to fault Jonah. At the first call, he didn't jump on it and run to Tarshish. You know, we can't be too quick to judge. If you're a normal human being, which about 98% of you are, our love for God and our service to God follows a very similar path. You know, we get called. Maybe not an audible voice, maybe not writing on the wall, but we know that we should be doing something, or we really feel like God has called us in an area of ministry and he's directing us and it changes our life and we become this person, and then somehow it kind of fades. Somehow it kind of goes the other way. And fortunately for some of us, it takes these crazy life lessons, this crazy turnaround, this crazy series of events, and we kind of get snapped back. Not that we leave our salvation and go drift back into the world, but we just kind of fade a little bit in our service. We kind of fade a little bit in our witness, and then something happens and we go, what am I doing? And we snap back. Listen, it's not just Jonah, it's all of us. That's the part of life that we all learn. But nonetheless, by Jonah chapter 3, all of these things have happened, and Jonah is ready to get back to Nineveh. And so we'll start there in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's a key piece of information in there that should encourage you this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Just spit it out if you know the answer. The second time. You know, Jonah's split right down the middle. First chapter, second chapter. Jonah disobeys, Jonah runs, but it starts the same. The second time the word came to Jonah. Listen, man, what an amazing love that is, that you get a second chance. And I realize that there's third chances. Some of you guys are maybe even up to four or five, you know. Some of you guys are in the dozens. You know, we serve a God that is unending in those kind of chances. We purposely, here's the problem, we purposely avoid direction. We purposely avoid counsel. We just don't not do it. We run from it. And yet God says over and over and over again, no, I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to give you another shot at this. And so we keep rehearsing these things. We may do everything in our power to resist, push away. But man, when we need it, God's love is unconditional. Unconditional, that means it has no conditions if you're a scholar of those kind of words. It isn't conditional on how we respond. It isn't conditional on what we do. His love for us is unconditional. Therefore, it's always available. And it's always trying to draw us back. And here's the great equalizer of the Bible. And you can write this down, but surely you've got this burned into your memory. In Romans 3, chapter 3, we all have sinned. What an amazing verse. How many of you guys in here haven't sinned? Praise God. Nobody, because that way the Lord himself would have been here. Changes the whole service. I probably would step down at that point and let him teach you guys. Listen, we all have sinned. We all fall short. That's the whole point. And it's because of those sins, technically, we have proven ourselves unfit to do anything in the kingdom. Your sins make you worthless to do the work of a perfect God because you're flawed. But because of his unending grace and unending mercy, here we are. And chapter 1 of Jonah and chapter 3 of Jonah have a very similar beginning. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And what that should tell us is that chapter 1 and chapter 2 are really, it's a different story altogether. If you separate the two and say Jonah chapter 3, and we don't have the first two chapters, what an amazing life Jonah leads. You think about that. If it's only Jonah, if Jonah chapter 3 was Jonah chapter 1, and the word came, and Jonah went to Nineveh, got there on the first day, preached the gospel, his focus in the church would be one of obedience and one of sacrifice and one of willingness to go. But because of Jonah chapter 1 and his running, we learn that there's a pause button sometimes. That God said go, we decide to run around like a bunch of goofballs. That doesn't stop the plan. The original plan of Jonah was, hey, get up, go to Nineveh. Jonah says no. God hits the pause button, works on Jonah, press the play button. There's a reason for that. And the famous Italian prophet Malachi tells us why. I am the Lord, he says in Malachi chapter 3. I do not change. He doesn't change. And what he means by that is he doesn't change. It stays the same. It's consistent. It's constant. The directives, the plan set in motion will come to pass, guaranteed. There's no variance in them. We are the ones. The ones he chooses to use the most, we're the ones who cause all the confusion. We're the ones who cause all the chaos. I mean, think about all the things you used to do. Not even take the church out of your life. All the things you thought were such an important task for you as a younger person. Are you still doing them? You know, because I gave up some of those things years ago just because I got a job and I got a car. I didn't want to ride my bike anymore. But there was a point my bike was the most important thing in my life. How much more so in the church? We pick something up and we run so hard and then we find ourselves not purposely setting it down maybe, but just like, huh. Remember when we used to fill in the blank? So if you're involved in these things in the past, and you're not now, not that God doesn't move us on from those things. I'm not saying that. Sometimes that's the way God works. He calls us in, he calls us out, he puts us in different tasks. But those things that you know you still probably should be doing, if you're not doing them, who do you think has changed their mind on the situation? Yeah. You can point to your neighbor and say, hey, it's your fault. At this point, if you'd like to do that, that'd be great. Unless you're married to that person, then do not dare point to that person and say, it's your fault. Listen, the passion that was there, the motivation that was there, the things that were there that got us out of the seat in the first place are still there. And we have this message that we like to imprint in our heart. In Romans, it says, you know, if God is for us, then who can be against us? The answer to that is no one. We know that it's there. We just don't do it anymore. We've lost hold somehow, or set aside, or hit the pause button, or whatever the case may be. And it's just kind of, it's waiting on us. God is waiting for us, just as God has determined here to look. The call for Nineveh was going to be delivered through Jonah, and Jonah tried to end it. He didn't jump off of the ship saying, you guys are going to freak out, but there's a big whale here. It's going to be great. No, he's like, I'm done. I'm done. And he tried to, but that calling doesn't go away. And that's an extreme case. I don't recommend going out and jumping off of a building and saying, you know, if God's for me, then who can be against me? At that point, it's probably going to be the concrete. Don't tempt God that way. But listen, Jonah's call was still in effect. It was no small task. If you guys research into Nineveh and know the city that we're talking about here, this is one of the most evil cities of the time. So corrupt. It was sexually immoral. So much corruption financially. Everyone was doing their own thing. They really didn't have any regard for God at all. David Guzik said, it'd be like trying to tell a Jew in 1945 to go into Nazi Germany and witness to the Third Reich. It's like, what? Why do you even want these people saved? They're so far gone. That's the call. It's huge. We fast forward this into 2020. Listen, these problems, unless you've just been living in a cave for the last 20 years, are right at our doorstep. Right there, right outside of these walls, sometimes inside these walls. But listen, what if God called you to do those things? What if he's called Calvary Chapel Joplin corporately and us individually to go do those things, to be that kind of a message? What would we do first as the modern church? Well, we'd probably try to raise some funds because things get expensive. We're going to need a lot of people, so we'll need some kind of social campaign to get people rallied up. You know, obviously you have to have matching shirts. You can't witness as a group without matching shirts. Hundreds of volunteers, logistics on how to feed them, because no volunteer is going to show up with their own food, right? You have to feed them or they're going to get crabby. I mean, let's be real. We're going to the men's conference in April, but I mean, there's going to be lunch there. We're going to be ticked. And it's supposed to be barbecue, but if it's from Arby's, I'm still going to be ticked. I want something nice. Yeah, we're just kind of brats that way. All this planning, all this preparation, all these logistics kind of become this thing. And, it, you know, I don't know, maybe God's not in it. It seems like it's more than we can handle. Why don't we just stop? Man, the Lord's plan is so much better than we plan. The Lord's plan says, hey, why don't you go to Nineveh and preach? And Jonah's like, yep, I'm going. And that's where he goes. He doesn't even really know what he's doing. He just headed to Nineveh with that message. Hey, judgment is coming. Because Jonah understood this simple fact, and we say it here a lot over the years, and sometimes I forget it. You plus God is a majority in every situation you can think of. It would be so nice, and we say it, oh, I'll serve you, Lord. It's just me, I'll go. And then you know what? It's just you. And you're like, well, this is stupid. We want people around us, but that's not necessarily why we should be doing things. Second Chronicles says this, the eyes of the Lord, I love that. They run to and fro around the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal. I mean, the Lord's just always watching, always trying to find those who will simply go. And God found this loyal person to be Jonah, and he sent him. And that's exactly what Jonah did with a message. You can read that message for yourself. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a complete turn in the heart of Jonah. I mean, the last time he heard this thing, he ran as far as he could go. The second time, completely different. We read there that Nineveh was in a great city, exceedingly great city, 3 days, and not necessarily 3 days from where Jonah was, but it's trying to show the extent. If you were to walk the city, it'd take you about 3 days to get around it. It was a monster. It says Jonah got there on the first day. In other words, as soon as he was coughed up on that beach, God said, hey, I want you to go, and he's going. But I don't think he's going like I would go. I think he's hiking up, girding his loins up, as they say in the OT, and I'm going to Nineveh. He's purposed. We were walking through Lowe's the other day, and my wife was like, why are you walking so fast? I'm like, I know I was walking fast, but apparently we traditionally walk really slow as a couple. Just kind of, I guess, is saunter still a word? I'm going to use saunter. We saunter a lot. But I had to get to Lowe's and look at some things, and I was at a brisk pace of, you know, probably 1.7 miles an hour. But in our world, it was stupid fast. I don't think Jonah was delaying anymore. He was on his way. Listen, the world is a huge task. Sometimes we take those overwhelming tasks and we know we're supposed to be doing, and we kind of walk towards it like, well, I'll get there. I'm on my way. You know, you guys have kids that do that to you. You get in a hurry and they're like, I'm on my way. Like, you are not even moving. Listen, we don't want to be that person. Yes, we're tiny. Yes, we're small human beings with frail egos, and we get hurt easy, and we don't want to be rejected. But yet, it's those tiniest of things that God wants to show himself absolutely capable. Jonah hits the city, and he delivers the message. And I almost bet you read that, and he says, then he cried out, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I would love to hear the inflection of how that was delivered. Because if I knew this city was completely corrupt, and then I really don't want them to be saved anyway, you kind of crack the gate of the city and be like, hey, 40 days, overthrown, see you guys. That's the message, I did it, I'm out. You know, maybe they get it, maybe they don't. Not my fault, I told him what you told. We know that's not the case. We know it's not the case. We know that the heart of God was felt in that statement. We can assume he's the prophet of God. There's more statements than that. This is the highlight of the statement. Hey, in 40 days, judgment's coming. I got your attention. Let me expand. How do we know that? Let's read Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. What a bummer for Jonah. You know, he's like, anyway, you can read that in chapter 4. They believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. That would be an insane mission trip. Is to walk down to North Park Mall and say, hey, Jesus is coming soon. You guys should repent. And the whole mall just, I don't know where you have to, I don't know if anybody sells sackcloth. Joann's maybe. Everybody's at Joann's buying sackcloth and, you know, just trying to repent. And you're just like, what is happening? What a great day based on the heart of God. I mean, why do you think people were so quick then to respond so fully to a very simple message? Some take this angle. Don't forget, it's still Jonah, correct? Jonah spent how many days in the whale? Spit it out if you know it. Rhymes with three. Nailed it. Three. Okay. So, there's no campfire. Well, there might have been. Let's say there's not for the sake of argument. But there's no campfire. It's truly the stomach of a great fish. Acids. All kinds of stuff. I don't know what goes on in a great fish's belly, but it's probably nothing you want to take part of. 3 days in this mess. And then barfed up on the beach. Jonah might have had a completely different look about him. Bald, you know, just completely just, you know, he's covered in whatever he's covered in, you know, skin all bleached out, clothes all tattered, he's got to make stuff out of whatever he's got. I mean, people would know at that point, hey, you don't have to believe me, but I just got out of a whale. I'd like to preach some truth to you. You might have some weight in that. Listen, maybe. I like the angle that some scholars, that Jonah really didn't change at all. Like Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, unscathed? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. What happened to them? Nothing. You know, like a Looney Tunes cartoon with all smoldering, you know, they've been in, nothing. Nothing. God protected them. I think that's the angle that I like, that Jonah got coughed up just, I don't know, in his robes, whatever he was wearing. His long, gray, Gandalf-looking hair still intact. You know, yeah, Lord of the Rings guy right down here. That's the way I picture that guy, just intact. But listen, if the power of the gospel in your life is related to how much stuff you have had to go through to make it powerful, you're missing the entire point of the gospel. You know, how much more so does God want you to, from your youth, just live a life that's for him? We had a college kid years ago, graduated, went to college, had an awesome time at college, and he moved away to Nashville, and he was in this band, and everything was going good, and he came back, and he's like, you know, I don't really have anything to offer as my testimony, because I went through junior high and high school and college, and I never really done any of those things. I just kind of knew God had called me to be something different. I hadn't fallen into that culture of drugs or alcohol, or he goes, I just steered clear from all that. I don't know what I can do. And I'm just like, are you serious? That's an awesome testimony. I didn't make it out of the fourth grade, you know. Listen, you don't have to go all the way to the bottom and have this crazy stuff. God wants to use you. Jonah spoke the gospel. Yes, because of this deliverance from this great fish. But I think the power of the gospel is in the power of the gospel. I think the name of Jesus is the power of the gospel. I don't think our testimonies, we like to weigh them in there because they somehow validate our lives and they make us, you know, they give us that testimony and that motivation. But listen, Jesus Christ in the name of Christ is enough. I mean, you look at the life of like Samson. You guys familiar with Samson? In Judges, you kind of get a glimpse into Samson's life. And it says, the children of Israel did evil, and the Lord delivered them in the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said, indeed, you're barren, you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite from God, from the womb. And he shall deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew. The Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Listen, you guys know the story of Samson and some of his things, right? Surely, it's kind of one of the Jonah iconic stories of the Bible. I mean, you can continue on there in Judges and read. This guy had the abilities beyond a normal human being, like ripping lions apart. One battle, it says he killed 30 men. He caught 300 foxes, and he flushed out the Philistines to only kill another 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. It's a pretty impressive resume. But we've always painted Samson in the church as this, you know, this Fabio-looking guy, this monster guy that's chiseled, you know, just similar. A lot of attributes may be the same. Come on. No, but we picture this guy just this. You guys know the guy I'm talking about. Long hair, just all chiseled up and, you know,
Always got his shirt off like he's cool.
You know what I'm talking about?
I don't think he looked that way at all.
I think that's where the confusion came in Samson's life. I think that's why people are like, what is the deal with this guy? Because they kept asking him over and over, man, where is this power coming from? I think he looked like, Isaiah, stand up. No, don't. What if he looked like that? Like, this is the guy, seriously, that just wiped out 1,000 people with a jawbone of a donkey? Seriously, this guy right here. But listen, I think that's probably what he looked like. I mean, I think he was just some normal-looking guy, and he was like, I'm telling you. But when he messed up, and he said, hey, it's in the hair, and they cut his hair, and everything went south, he became just kind of a normal guy. He said, I've been a Nazirite to God since the womb. A life lived. I mean, his power and his testimony wasn't based on his physical attributes. His power was his relationship to God and nothing else. I mean, that's how he got it. It wasn't anything different than God wants us to live today. I mean, these things happen in our lives and we can be the power of the gospel. We can be the voice of reason. We can be the counsel of Christ. We can offer verses and scriptures. But the power of Jonah and the power in our lives lies in a very simple verse. I'm not ashamed of that gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of his gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. For listen, for who? Everyone. Anyone who believes it. We see Paul living out this premise in the jail. Remember that when he was all jailed up and he's chained to the wall and they were singing and praying. You guys remember that story? We just kind of went over that in Acts 16 not too long ago. But they're just in there, chained to a wall. I mean, God could have easily snapped the chains, whatever, but they're just in there singing. I mean, like, okay, what do you want to do? We got the whole day to kill. We could whine and moan, or we could just sing. Well, let's just sing. So they start singing. And then the earthquake happened, and they're all free, and the chains break. Did they run out of the jail? That's yes or no.
No.
Nailed it. They did not. And the jailer, remember, the jailer was freaking out because back in the day, if you lost a prisoner, you're going to die. Paul's like, wait. No, we're still here, man. We're.
I know God has placed me here. We're cool. We're still here.
And the jailer asked that question, man, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul didn't say, well, first you got to let me go. You all, no one's looking. And then, you know, none of this stuff. Paul just simply rehearsed the gospel in this guy's life. Just believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's it. And it says the jailer got saved and his household, all this crazy stuff. But Paul knew, him and Silas were in there, man, they're praying, they're singing. Man, that is so powerful that we deliver the correct gospel message. I mean, it's that old adage, you know, the turtle on a post. You guys ever heard that? You ever see a turtle on a post? You know that someone put it there, right? That makes sense. A turtle is an amphibian that lives. You guys know what a turtle is? It lives in a shell. Doesn't have, you know, okay. Wish we had a picture of a turtle, but you kind of, you know. Listen, if you see a turtle on the post, you know that someone put it there. It's incapable of getting on a post itself. And for our lives, it's like, man, all these cool things happen. God does all this work, and you know that God has put you there because you are incapable of delivering that kind of message. And yet God just does these things over and over and over. Whatever Paul and Silas shared in that prison were completely powerful. Whatever Jonah said to the city of Nineveh was powerful. Whatever you say to someone with the heart of, man, I just want someone to know Christ. I want someone to know forgiveness. I want someone to know repentance, no healing, no foundation. I want someone to know encouragement. Listen, Zechariah says it, not by might, right? Not by your strength, not by anything, but by what?
but by my spirit. Man, when the spirit of God is felt, man, this message just flows. And you start to speak into someone's life. You guys ever had that kind of stuff happen to you in a real-time situation? You just on a normal day, and then suddenly you just find yourself saying a word or two, and then someone's life is like in complete turmoil. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's hopefully that's happened to you. Hopefully you haven't been, you know, hiding it under a bushel. No way. You guys know that song, right? We should have sang that this morning. That would have been great. Years ago, we were leaving in my neighborhood. My kids were super small. This was 20 years ago or so, but we were leaving this neighborhood, and there was a driving this van we had, one of the five M's of life, you know, marriage, minivan, matrimony. Anyway, this guy was in the front seat of his car, and he was just pounding the face of his wife. Just, I mean, the hair was flying. Things were happening. I mean, it was crazy. The car's all going back and forth. And so I just jump out. I throw the van in park and jump out, and I go run over. And this guy jumps out of the car, and he goes running back behind his house. So I chase him a little bit, and I start running up to the front door. I was just going to go in the house, see what's up with this guy. And this guy comes out, man. His hair is just, you know, he's all cut up. He's got pieces of chicken hanging out of his nose. Because he was eating chicken at the time. This is all after the fact I found this out. I just know this guy throws the front door open. He's just, I mean, there's stuff coming out of this guy that is not normal. And his hair, like Reverend Jim off Taxi. You guys know that? Okie doke. And he's just freaking out. And I'm just froze. I'm like, what is happening? I'm like, I go, look, man. I just want to pray with you. And that's seriously, that's what I said. And the guy just lost it. Starts crying. Just upheaval in this guy. And so we had a coffee house at the old church, kind of outside the building. And we took him down there, and we pumped him full of coffee and talked to him. And he wound up getting saved. And we took him home, and we talked to his wife. And they're there in the living room, and we all dropped to our knees. And she got saved. And then, like, the next day, he moved. Seriously, that's what happened. I mean, the guy was gone. And I've used that in my life, like, wow, that is nuts. Nuts. I never heard from the guy again. I don't even know where he's at, or I couldn't tell you, recognize him. I don't know his name. I don't know anything about him, but I know that, man, that is nuts. And if you haven't had something like that happen, man, that's the kind of encounters we want. Maybe not chicken coming out of the nose, but just the Spirit of God intervening and changing the life of someone. The king makes that decree, and we're almost finished. He makes that decree, man. Stop it. We're gonna fast. We're gonna get on our faces. We're gonna do the appropriate things to make sure that, man, who knows? Who knows if God's gonna change his mind, but man, we have to change. And yes, the word repentance isn't in that section of scripture, but listen, repentance is just a fancy term for turn away, go the other way. And that's exactly what they were doing. It's not a game anymore. That the Spirit of God has kind of intervened in these lives, and man, lives are changed. Listen, people can deny in your life everything you say. Everything. You can tell them your conversion, you can tell them your stories. It's all made up. What they can't deny is if they know you and you've changed. You used to be this way, now you're not. That's how I came to Christ. A buddy of mine got saved, and I knew him before, and it was crazy because he kept telling me God was doing these crazy things in his life, and I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. But he never relented, and he always told me, and I knew him, and I knew that he had changed. Forgiveness and salvation and repentance, man, they all work hand in hand in that Spirit of God. That's what he wants out of our lives. People are noticing our lives. People are noticing if we're doing something. And when they ask, man, the Bible says, be ready to give that testimony that brings glory to God. I mean, they repented so hard at this time in Nineveh, they even put sackcloth on their animals. I mean, that's what it says. Even the animals need repentance, apparently, in Nineveh. Nineveh was so corrupt that, you know, the cows and stuff needed to be saved. But I love that verse. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and he relented. He didn't destroy them. What a powerful truth this morning. What a powerful truth that repentance, just turning away, just being something, you know, everything that turns you away from God, stop those things, go the other way. And man, God responds to those things. Listen, it's all contingent on the same thing Jonah was hearing. Listen, John says this, or Jesus says this in the book of John, that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they don't perish, and no one snatches them out of my hand. Man, what a powerful truth. And my encouragement for you guys this week is, what would happen in my life? What would happen in your life? What would happen in Calvary Chapel Joplin corporately? What would happen in our community if we actually followed what God told us to do? If we actually responded and did what we're supposed to do? Man, what an amazing life we would have. Not easy. Gosh, I'm not saying come to Christ and, you know, the house gets bigger, the wife gets prettier, and all these things. I'm not saying that at all. But simple obedience is all God wants out of us. Just go where I tell you to go. Say what I tell you to say. I'll take care of the rest. We talked about that 2 or 3 weeks ago, about just sit in the back seat, you know, let God drive, play with your tablet, and we'll get there when we get there. But just be available. Listen, what an opportunity we have been given. I'm going to close this morning with this verse out of Isaiah. I don't know where Karen went. She might have got mad and left. Oh, there she is. Sometimes Karen gets mad at me because I never tell her when I'm going to close. I just point at her. Is there a better way to summon the musicians? Whatever works. Listen, Isaiah says this. This is the Lord speaking. You can tell if you're in your Bible because it's capitalized. Here's what Jesus says. The Spirit of God has come upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That he may be glorified. And that's important that we understand that, because yes, that's the Lord talking about his ministry. But here's the real news that Jesus said, hey, I'm going. I'm going to go prepare a place for you guys. But I'm going to send my spirit. I'm going to send my helper. And he is going to tell you what to say. And he is going to guide your life. And so what that tells us in this verse in Isaiah is this ministry that the Lord took on himself has been tasked to you guys. It's been tasked to us. And man, that is intimidating to say the least. But if we really do believe that it's by my spirit, says God, if it really is by his spirit, then man, we just need to be in tune with that spirit. And that comes in a very, very simple way. Just ask. Read. Pray. Spend time with each other. Spend time with the Lord. Ask him if there's something. That's how this game is won. And when he calls you into service, when he calls you to speak to that person, when he calls you to be that witness, then man, I would encourage you to be the Jonah chapter 3. Just go. Amen.